Give your attention now, please, to the reading of God's Word from Romans chapter 12. And this is the eternally true and trustworthy, inerrant Word of the living God. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Bill, are we okay under the balcony now? Perfect. Thank you. Thank you, man. Let's pray. Holy Father, as we come to your holy word again this morning, we ask for your enabling grace that this not be just an exercise in gaining knowledge, but of gaining wisdom and making progress in holiness. Lord, help us. We ask this for your glory and our benefit in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we go. Roll up your sleeves and get ready for action. For the next four chapters, Paul is going to tell us what it means to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, presented to God as our spiritual worship. Paul's going to flesh out what it means to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. What it means to discern what the will of God is. Those things that are good and acceptable and perfect. So no more indicative mood, no more just facts and information and ideas and theology. Now comes the imperative. What should we do with all of that information and knowledge and facts? We're moving from what is true to what should be true. So Romans 1 through 11 gave us the gospel, and now Romans 12 through 15 gives us what a life shaped by that gospel, molded by that gospel, under the control of that gospel, what that life looks like. This is a life lived in response, remember, to the mercies of God. Remember how he said, by the mercies of God, because of the mercies of God, because of the abounding undeserved grace, daily grace. Scripture says, his mercies are new every morning. And that calls for a response. It gives us the grace to live according to the gospel. After everything that God has done for us in Christ, how can we withhold anything? How can we resist and hold back? So again, sort of like the phrase, by the mercies of God, we have this phrase, for by the grace given to me. And it raises the question, why should we listen to Paul? Think about the Christians in Rome. They could have easily asked, who is this Paul that he should talk to us like this? We've never even met this guy. Why should we listen to him? Sort of like that phrase that we use, you know, who died and left him in charge? Now you think about it. Why is Paul any different from all the other great minds, great influencers in history? Many scholars think that Paul may have been a genius of the caliber of, say, a Plato or an Aristotle or Copernicus or Einstein or Newton or Shakespeare or Beethoven, any of those. I mean, history is full of brilliant, creative, original, influential people, great thinkers. All of those great minds can be surpassed. Think of that. And in fact, they all have been surpassed by greater minds that have come along in history. The world keeps changing, growing, evolving, new ideas. Greater advancements. Human ideas can always be transcended, can always be risen above. Paul is different. Paul is not was not just born and lived and died and left behind a legacy of some great thoughts and some interesting letters. Paul was called out by the transcendent God, and Paul was set apart as one who transcends history. We don't listen to Paul because he was brilliant or creative or original. We listen to Paul because he has authority, the authority of the living God. We listen to him because he is an apostle of Jesus Christ, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And what he has written in the Bible is the inspired word of God. When Paul speaks, God speaks. Paul's writings are not just theories or philosophies or great concepts or ideas or even really good ideas. They are the authentic revelation of God. As I said, human ideas can always be transcendent. The transcendent truth cannot be transcended. It's eternal. This is why every week I emphatically declare to you that what you're about to hear is not anything like everything else you have heard or read in this past week. It's entirely different. This is the eternal, eternally true, trustworthy, inerrant word of the living God. It is transcendent truth. So when Paul says, "Through the grace given to me, I speak to you," he's declaring that what he says is not his own. It's not his own ideas, not his own wisdom, not his own education, not his own upbringing. It has been given to him by God from heaven. It is a divine gift. Remember how he started this letter back in Romans 1:1. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. So this Paul is not just Paul. He is the Apostle Paul, speaking with apostolic authority as God's ambassador, and he is reminding the Christians in the church in Rome, and he's reminding us, God has given him authority, and for that reason we must listen to his voice, just as we would listen to the voice of God. We are duty-bound to take these imperatives to heart and to obey them, because not to do so is to reject God himself, and to do that is at the peril of our eternal soul. Don't dismiss anything that we receive now from Paul as he speaks to us, and he begins by talking to us about how to think. "I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment." The word judgment could be translated thinking. So, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober thinking. Now, he says to every one of you. He is speaking to everyone in the Church of Rome and to everyone reading this letter. Young and old, male and female, rich and poor, Jew and Gentile, slave and free, you and me. He's speaking to us. And here's the first answer to the question, how does a transformed mind think? What does a renewed mind think about? A transformed mind thinks differently than an untransformed mind, a mind still conformed to the ways of the world, the ways of the flesh, the ways of our fallen nature. And he tells us two things, like he did last time when we spoke of do not be conformed, but be transformed, the negative first and then the positive. So he does it again, how not to think and then how to think. So don't be conformed to the world and how the world gets us thinking about ourselves. The spirit of the age that we live in is an age that thinks about itself all the time. Just look at social media. That's all it is. It's just thinking about ourselves. The world says be self-centered, be selfish, Compare yourself to others. Measure yourself by the world's standards. The world tells us that in order to have a good and healthy self-esteem, that we must think more highly of ourselves. So don't get mired in that, you know, that muck of low self-esteem. The gospel that the world preaches is a gospel of self-esteem. And so it is that we as parents or teachers or counselors or pastors are all supposed to help us have better and more self-esteem. If you could just feel better about yourself, if you could just feel better about your looks and your intelligence and your job and your family and your marriage and your kids and your abilities and how you compare to someone else, if you could just do that, you would be happy and content, right? It's a hopeless hope. And it just leads to either pride or self-pity. Actually, low self-esteem is just another way of thinking too much about yourself and too highly of yourself, really, using others as the measure, others as the standard. Beware of faulty thinking, whether at home or at work or at school or at church or in a council meeting or in a board meeting or on the golf course or with friends. The problem of self-esteem is that it's about self. We're seeking to derive our esteem from within ourselves. Now, we all know people, we've all encountered people who boast and brag about their abilities or their accomplishments or what they're going to do, how smart they are, how strong they are. And we all know people on the other side who just think the worst about themselves. I'm nobody, I can do nothing, I should have done better. What's that little ditty? I don't want to go there. I'm going to eat worms. It's something that people say. You know, just they feel, oh, you know, you're better. You're smarter. You're stronger. You're all that. Now, if we compare ourselves to others, one of two things is going to happen, and they're both bad. You'll either become puffed up, proud, see yourself as superior, better than them, or you're going to become bitter, dejected, depressed, seeing yourself as inferior, because there's always those who are greater and lesser than ourselves. So prideful thinking and lowly thinking both grow out of this comparing ourselves with others, having that as our standard, and that's the problem. We have the wrong standard. We have the wrong measure. If we get our eyes off of ourselves and look to God and what He has done for us in Jesus, and we see the greatness of God and His love and His salvation and His mercy and His goodness, then we get our eyes off ourselves and we begin to live for Him. So that's where Paul's going here. How can we do a sober, accurate self-evaluation? How can we see ourselves as we really are? What is this sober judgment or sober thinking? It comes from changing your standard, and it's according to faith. And so he says, each according to the measure of the faith that God has assigned, that God has allotted, that God has distributed, that God has given. And what does this measure of faith mean? Faith is a standard by which we are to measure our own regard for ourself. It's the awareness that our grace and our faith and our gifts and our abilities are from God. They are free gifts from God. We owe God everything. That means that we have no reason to boast or to compare. I've asked it before. What do you have that you have not received? I mean, truly, honestly, evaluate that. What do you have that you have not received? What do I have? My mind, my abilities, my calling, my skills, my strength. All from God. From God, through God, for God. Apart from Him, I have nothing and I can do nothing. Faith is a gift. And God gives it to each of us who respond to the gospel, who see His mercies. This gift is given to us. It's given to us in various measures. And this takes away all boasting. How can you boast in an undeserved gift? I'm picturing the Bucket Boys on Tuesday night, and they give some homeless fellow there a loaf of bread. And he goes back to his buddies and says, "Look what I did. Look what I earned. Look what I got. Look what I procured for myself. Look how good I am, you poor suckers, you know." It was gift. Pure gift, pure grace. And this is what makes comparing ourselves to others senseless. What each of us has is God's doing. You remember the end of John's Gospel after the resurrection? Jesus is talking to Peter, and he says some things to Peter, and then Peter looks over and he sees John, and he says, "What about John?" And Jesus says to him, "What I do with him, that's about him. It has nothing to do with you. Why are you thinking about that?" It is pure grace and gift. Receive it with thanks and gratitude, and express that same grace and gratitude to what others have. Glory to God. Now, does this mean that faith doesn't grow or increase? That's where some people can go with this, that just what you're given, it's of varying degrees, but, you know, it is what it is and that's it. No. The apostles asked Jesus to increase their faith. And that was a good prayer. It acknowledges that Jesus is the one who gives it. And Paul, when he wrote to the Thessalonians in the second letter in the first chapter, he says, "We give thanks to God for you, brothers, because your faith is growing abundantly." So yes, pray and ask and seek and strive, knowing that faith is an expression of God's gracious gift to us and that He delights to give it and to increase it. All that we do because of Him and through Him. Now I see an interesting pattern in the Apostle Paul's life, and some interesting fruit in how faith worked itself out and how it worked in his mind and how his faith matured. We've referenced this before, but I'll bring it up again. Somewhere around the year 55 A.D., Paul wrote a letter to the Corinthians. And in the 15th chapter of that letter, he says, "I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by grace, by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Whatever my past, whatever I've done." So this is where he starts. "I am the least among the apostles." About 5 years later, Paul writes a letter to the Ephesians. And in Ephesians 3, he says, "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace." He continues to think rightly, soberly about this gift, where it comes from. "According to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, the least of all Christians, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The least of the apostles, now the least of all Christians. And then, 3 or 4 years later, moving toward the end of his life, he writes a letter to Timothy. And in 1 Timothy 1 and 13, he says, I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, in a lack of faith. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst, the foremost. What an interesting maturing of his faith as he comes to not regard himself too highly. But he grows in his awareness of God's grace, and he thought less and less of himself. His mind is being transformed and renewed by a sober judgment in the knowledge that everything that he has is undeserved grace, and that he is living his life using his gifts by the faith that has been given to him. So it's not cause for him just to sit and do nothing. Well, God's done it all. God's giving me everything. Oh, he responds to that. Why are we to think less highly of ourselves? Because we're to think more highly of the grace of God. And so God determines what he gives. The measure, whether it's great or small, whether it's strong or weak, whether it's 30, 60, or 100-fold, whether it's 10 talents or 5 talents or 1 talent, this is our place. And this is our purpose that he has given. So trust the wisdom of God, trust the grace of God to assign the perfect portion of faith and gifts and purpose to each one of us. This is actually leading up to something that we read in our text and we will get to when we get back to Romans 12. About what it means to be members in a body. And to have gifts, and to have varying gifts, and to have different amounts of faith and understanding and wisdom in the purposes of God, it's all good. So put an end to the boasting. Put an end to the comparing. Our differences are God's doing, and they are not meant to be compared to each other or judged. They are not to be a source of pride, of feeling superior or inferior. We are all different in so many ways. And we all know that. We all can see that. The issue is, how do we see the differences and the way in which we see those differences? When grace floods your life, remember Paul's awareness of his sin that helped him to see how great that grace was. When grace floods your life, it transforms. It renews your mind. It makes you more humble. It sees Christ and what he has done. And it's his doing. It gives you peace of mind. You know that you're a sinner. And you know that he has saved you completely, and you rest in him. And this peace of mind sets you free from envy or jealousy or coveting or judging or self-pity. And this grace gives you power to become like Jesus and to love others freely. So faith looks away from itself, and it boasts in Christ. And this is the faith that will prepare us, as we move in the next verses, to serve freely as members of each other in the body of Christ. So there's your standard, faith. Comparing yourselves to God and seeing ourselves as having value and worth entirely based on his grace and mercy. I am who God says I am, And I need not boast or brag, but to joyfully, gratefully present myself to Him as a living sacrifice. Some people think that Christians are supposed to be long-faced, you know, always wallowing in how big a sinner they are. And while Paul speaks of it, that's not how he treats it. We can have a sober view of ourselves and have a very positive view of ourselves in Christ. Because of Christ, we are filled with His Holy Spirit. And someone has said, the smell of our sin does not out-perfume the aroma of Christ that is upon us. Paul said that we are the aroma of Christ. I think of how highly we are spoken of in 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and following, when he helps us to think rightly. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of His own possession, that you might proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And as John says in 1 John 3:1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. So we are. Think in this light. A renewed mind thinks these thoughts. We're created in the image of God. We're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We're robed in the righteousness of Christ. We're filled with the Spirit of God. We are all part of the plan and purpose of God. Boast in that. It's all gift from Him for His glory. This is what should give us then confidence and boldness to love God, to love each other, to serve God, to serve each other, not with pride, but with a joyful gratitude and humility in Christ alone. And in reflecting on our 125th anniversary, these are good ways of thinking. Let us celebrate humbly and joyfully, giving God all the glory for all that He has done. Because all that we are, all that He has enabled us to do, where we are today after 125 years, it is purely His sovereign grace and goodness. So let that be the cause for our celebrating and our worship and our enjoying God and each other. Amen. Let's pray. Holy Father, thank You for Your generous gifts of grace and faith. Thank You for each of our faith. And we ask You, Lord, to sustain our faith, to strengthen our faith, to increase our faith, to deepen our faith, to help our unbelief, and don't let our faith fail, but enable our faith to be the source of our living for You and serving You and each other, so that in everything that we do, You get the glory as the great giver of every good and perfect gift. And we ask this for the sake of Jesus and in His name. Amen.